You are listening to a sermon from Sojourn Church Carlisle, a local church in the south end of Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about the life of our church, visit us at sojourncarlisle.com. Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. So good to see you guys on this beautiful spring day. March 5th, whoop. I know everyone is ready for spring, and it is upon us. So we are thankful to the Lord for his provision in that way. For those who may not know me, let me introduce myself. I'm James Fields. I serve as one of the pastors here at Sojourn Carlisle. It's a deep, great privilege and pleasure to be with you here this morning. I know you may get tired of this, but you're getting tired of it because we're getting good at it. But listen, connect cards. If you are visiting here with us for the first time, or if you are just wanting us to know how we can be praying for you, please, please fill out one of these cards. Last week, we got three cards. And we're thankful to God. Some of them were prayer requests, and some of them were just ways for us to get to know you. But we do believe in the power and the provision of God's provision through the means of prayer. And we want you to be able to share with us the things that we can be praying with you about. So please let us know. So on one side, let us know who you are. If you're visiting with us for the first time, maybe second time or third time, that's fine as well. If you've been visiting with us for a while now, I want to say welcome back. We're glad to have you. But I would love to encourage you, if you've been here for maybe a couple of months or so, to consider joining a community group. Community groups are lifebloods of our church. And our community group leaders, really quick, I just want to give a shout out to our leaders. If you're a leader, can you stand up for me just really quick? CG leaders, come on, come on, come on. No, Ken, come on, Ken. Come on, Ken. Not popcorn. Thank you. All right. No, our CG leaders do a great job, and it's a way we are able to connect with one another, with God's word, to engage with each other. Yesterday, someone texted me and said, hey, I need help in this way. And the first thing I said was, hey, have you talked to your community group? And she said, oh, that's a great idea. And she went and talked to her community group, and they were able to help her out. So community groups are not just for another thing on your list in the week. It's a way in which we are cultivating and we are connecting with one another and with God each and every week. So please take advantage of that opportunity. And then last but not least, if you are ready to take your first step towards possible membership here, if you're looking to maybe make Sojourn Carlisle your church home, we will have a membership meeting coming up on Saturday, April 29th. Again, I know that's a month and a half away, y'all. But I wanted you to put on your calendar and hopefully block off that time, because it is a time from essentially 9:30 a.m. to about 1 p.m., where we will provide lunch. But there's an opportunity for you to take that next step. If you take that step, it doesn't mean that you're guaranteeing that this is your church home. It's just another step in the process for you to consider, is Sojourn Carlisle the right place for you? Today, we'll continue within our value of missionality as we re-engage our journey through this new sermon series entitled God in the Ruins. As we explore the often neglected book of Habakkuk over the next 5 weeks throughout the Lenten season. Last week, we concluded with three applicational points, and we talked about these points at the very end, but I want to bring them up to remind us here at the very beginning. These are those points. When I don't think God is listening to me, he is. When I don't think God has a plan, he does. And when I think things are out of God's control, they're not. Today, we'll build upon this foundation that we built last week while exploring the following outline today. And the following outline will be as such: God's command of Habakkuk, looking at verses 5 through 6, the Chaldean's character, looking at verse 6 through 11, and then last but definitely not least, Habakkuk's concern, verse 12. I know that's not in your bulletin, but it's not there for a reason, so we'll talk about that here in a minute. Let us pray as we get started this morning. Father God, we do thank you and we do love you. And we praise you that you are a God who sees and knows and responds to the cares, the cries, and the concerns of your people. Father, there are many concerns in this room right now, and I know you know them all. Would you allow our concerns to meet with your word so that we might gain wisdom, so that we might gain understanding of who you are, who you've called us to be as your church. God, thank you for the opportunity to hear from you this morning. God, you didn't have to speak to us. You didn't have to show yourself, reveal yourself to us, but yet you have. You've done it through your church. You've done it through your son, Jesus, and you've done it through the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would do that this morning as we gather as your people under the authority and power of your word. Meet us here in this place as only you can. As always, God, take the little I have and make much of it. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we begin, I do want to remind us, who is this sermon series for? Who is this sermon series for? This sermon series is for those who struggle. And it's for those who struggle with experiencing the goodness of God within this broken and often fallen world. The sermon series is for those who struggle with your faith or those who are simply struggling with God himself. The sermon series is for those who struggle believing that God cares about you, that God is concerned about you, that God is aware of the problems that are affecting you here, right here, now, and today. The sermon series is for those who struggle to believe in the goodness of God in light of the atrocities of this world. The sermon series is for those who struggle to believe that God is for them. And it's for those who struggle to believe that God is able to save this world from itself. This sermon series is for those who are mad at God. And let's be honest, there are times where we get mad at God. We get upset at him for something maybe he has done or maybe something that he refuses to do. Sermon series is for those who experience the hand of God opposing them rather than providing for them. This sermon series is for those who are frustrated with God's inability to right wrong and to punish evil. The sermon series is for those who are secretly shaking their fist at God and the very face of God, demanding that God proves himself to you. The sermon series is for those who are unafraid to say to God, I'm mad at you and I'm not going to take it anymore. Beloved, if you've been struggling in this way, if any of these questions that I have mentioned accurately describe your place with God and maybe even with your place with the world or maybe even your place with yourself, I have good news for you. The book of Habakkuk is God's gift to you. How so? Well, Habakkuk accomplishes three important tasks for us. We mentioned it last week, but I think it's important to mention it again this week. Habakkuk reminds us that to doubt God is not to sin. Habakkuk reminds us that to doubt God is not to sin. Habakkuk also gives us something. It gives us permission to engage with God regarding our doubts. And Habakkuk shows us how to strengthen our faith by engaging our doubts, It's a good reminder for us this morning that our doubts can serve as a catalyst for our faith and not simply be a deterrent towards it. Again, Gary E. Parker in The Gift of Doubt, he says these words, if faith never encounters doubt, if truth never struggles with error, if good never battles with evil, how can faith know its own power? In my own pilgrimage, if I had to choose between a faith that has stared doubt in the eye and made it blink or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of doubt, I will choose the former every time. Last week, Habakkuk willingly brought his doubts, fears, and frustrations to God when he said these words, how long, Lord? How long must I call for help and you do not listen or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, how will God respond to Habakkuk's anger and frustration with him? How will God deal with the doubt and deal with the uncertainty that Habakkuk is putting before our God? Well, look at me in verses 5 to 6 to witness God's command of Habakkuk for the answer. Listen to what God says to Habakkuk in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for I'm doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own." Notice here God's response to Habakkuk. He commands him to do something. He actually commands him to do three things. He says, look, observe, and be astonished. Look, observe, and be astonished. Notice with me also that God's imperatives are all presented in the present tense. So the right way to understand what God is saying to Habakkuk is this, is look now, observe now, be utterly astounded now. Why is this significant? Why is this so important? Well, God's imperatives imply that he's already doing something. These imperatives imply that he's already at work. In other words, the Lord's answering Habakkuk's complaint indicates that he's not only willing to respond to Habakkuk's complaints, but he gently reminds Habakkuk that he's already responded or already is responding to the prophet's complaint. Thus, God reminds Habakkuk that he's not only able to respond, but he's also willing to respond. Love how the African Bible commentary says about this. It says, Habakkuk complains about God's silence and his inactivity in the face of evil, but God answer reminds him that the sovereign God of the universe, the holy and just God, does not wait to be informed or supplicated by his prophet before acting. He already had a plan of action well before the prophet voiced his complaint. It's a good reminder for us that God never responds to our prayers, beloved. He never responds to our prayer. He never reacts. God is always proactive. He's always ahead of the game. He's always already have a response to the very questions that we have for him. How do I know this? Well, look at what he says. This word here, be utterly astounded, can also be translated to be horrified or to be frightened senseless. So why should Habakkuk be horrified? Why should he be frightened senseless? Look at verse 5b with me as God gives us the answer. He says, "For I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it." Notice this phrase, "I am doing something." This phrase can also be translated into not just "I am doing something," but specifically "I am doing a work," or another way to put it, "I am doing a work or a powerful act that can only come from my hand." What powerful act will God cause Habakkuk to be astounded? Look with me in verse 6. He says it very plainly. "Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not his own." Listen, don't let this go over your head. Come on, wake up here. Pay attention to what God is saying here. What God is telling Habakkuk is this: I'm about to do a work that you simply won't believe even if I told you. He says, I'm about to do something that even if I told you what I was going to do, you could not, would not, should not believe in my Dr. Seuss alliteration. Why is God about to do something that he won't believe, Habakkuk can't believe? Why is God about to do a work? Why is God sending a powerful act that even if he told Habakkuk about it, he would not, could not, should not believe in it? Well, the reason why is the reason why he's telling him, and the reason why is because no one saw this coming. No one saw this coming. No one could have predicted the situation. No one could have planned for this solution. No one could have prepared for this sequence. No one knew this was coming. You know, one of my favorite movies is a movie from back in the day. Do you know this movie? Heaven Almighty. It's a sequel to Bruce Almighty. And in it, Morgan Freeman, who plays God, is incognito as a waiter named Almighty. You get it? Almighty. He's having a conversation with the wife of the lead character, Evan Baxter, who's a first-year U.S. congressman. And Evan Baxter believes that God has told him to build an ark. And in some lines of great wisdom and spiritual insight, the waiter, i.e. God, says these words. He says, if someone asks for patience, do you think God gives that person more patience, or does he give more opportunities to be patient? If he prays for courage, does God give him courage or opportunities for him to be courageous? If someone prays for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give him more opportunities to love each other? Church family, we have to pause and consider the significance of this moment right now. Beloved, you have to pause and you have to ask yourself, if you can always figure God out, if nothing that God does ever surprises you, if God's will always has to be filtered through your plans and your goals and your aspirations before it's ever can ever be considered, you have to ask yourself this: if God is truly in control of my life, then how can I be in control of every aspect of my life? If God is truly in control of my life, then how can I be in control of every aspect of my life? Reminds me of the beautiful words from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, when God reminds us of his transcendent power, his holy and omniscient knowledge of the world. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Beloved of God, Sojourn Carlisle, if God maintains sovereign control over our lives, then there should be times in our lives where we have more questions than answers. If God is truly in control of our lives, then there should be times in our lives where we should have more doubts than faith, and we should have more fear than courage. In other words, if I'm always in control, then I need to question if God is really in control of me. So let me ask, are you worshiping a God that controls you or one whom you control? How often do you find yourself looking to God for questions only he can answer? What aspects of your life are you looking to Jesus in faith alone and by grace alone? This is the first point that I want to make out of our sermon this morning. The first point is this, is that God is still God, even when I can't comprehend what he's doing. Listen to me. God is still God, even when I can't comprehend what he's doing. Now, Habakkuk couldn't comprehend what God was doing with the Chaldeans, so we have to ask ourselves, why the Chaldeans? Look with me in verses 6 through 10 for the answer as we look at the Chaldeans' character. He says, look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles, swooping in to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build sage traps to capture it. And then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. Their strength is their God. Notice here the six characteristics of the Chaldeans that God gives. He says they are hostile, verse 6. They are haughty, verse 7. They are hasty, verse 8. They are harmful, verse 9. They are hardened in verse 10. And they are hell-bent, verse 11. Let's take time to look at each of these characteristics together to understand why God has sent the Chaldeans in this way. Verse 6 says it this way. The first description is they are hostile. Look at me in verse 6. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. Specifically, they are hostile towards other nations. And check this out. They have no respect for other nations. Notice the two words to describe their hostility. God uses these two words, bitter and impetuous. Bitter translates a Hebrew word that could also be meant to be understood as fierce. So these are fierce people. They are mighty people. Impetuous describes the speed and efficiency in which the Babylonian army was capable of deploying their troops. In other words, the Babylonians take whatever they want because they had the power to do so. They seize lands that they had no right to own. If I was thinking earlier, I would have put a picture of Debo from Friday up on the screen to show you exactly the type of people these people embody. Look with me. They are not only hostile, but look at verse 7. They are also hasty. It says they are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Notice with me here that they are a law unto themselves. In other words, they answer to no one. They answer to no one higher than themselves, and they had their own system of justice and their own rule of the law. They were not only hostile, they're not only haughty. Look at me in verse 8, they were also hasty. Verse 8 says, their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead, and their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles swooping to devour. Here we see that they are resolute and resolute in their assault. In other words, they had a reputation of being faster than leopards and more ferocious than wolves, which was a devastating combination against any enemy in warfare. Hence, warfare happened so quickly that victims couldn't have an opportunity to react. They were not only hostile, they were not only haughty, they were not only hasty. Look at me at verse 9. It says they were harmful. In verse 9, it says all of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination and they gather prisoners like sand. The use of the word Notice here the use of the word violence again. We saw that word in verses 1 through 4 at least 2 to 3 times. And here again, we see this word violence. And all this is all they've come to do. In verse 3, Habakkuk complained that violence and oppression were everywhere around him. But now God, check this out, but now God will bring a far worse violence on Judah from the Babylonians. In other words, God is going to give Judah a large dose of his own medicine as a means of discipline, as a means of correction, and as a means of judgment. You know, I may not look like it, but when I was a little kid, I was a very hot-headed kid. And I was known to be a fighter, and my friends would always try to set me up with people to fight because I was a tough guy. And my friend would invite me over, and we'll be playing, and then they'll say, James, I bet you can't beat up BJ, I hope BJ's not here because I was not BJ, but BJ, whoever that may be. And I'll say, what? I could beat up BJ, and I go fight him, and of course I won because I'm telling the story, right? I won a lot of fights. I did in my day. But I remember one time specifically, they wanted me to fight a guy. It wasn't fighting. It was more wrestling. So please hear me when I say this. I'm not an animal or anything like that. But they wanted me to wrestle. I'll just say that. They wanted me to wrestle. They wanted me to wrestle this kid called Fat Man. And Fat Man was not fat, but he was strong. And Fat Man took me down that day. And I learned a lesson or two about being haughty in myself. I think it's a good picture and a reminder of what God is doing to the nation of Judah. He's reminding them that, hey, listen, you may be big and bad, but there's always someone bigger and badder than you, right? You may be smart, you may be cunning, you may be crafty or whatever, but there's always someone else who's got a little bit more strength, a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more tact, a little bit more know-how. And God is sending this nation of Babylon, he's sending the Chaldeans to his people to show them, to remind them of his power. So they were hostile, they were haughty, they were hasty, they were harmful. Verse 10, they are hardened. Look with me. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build sage traps to capture it. In other words, they feared no one. Notice the fearlessness of the nation of Babylon. They literally feared no one. Where do I see this in the text? Well, in verse 10, they mock kings. Rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress. These are battle-hardened people, and they're not afraid of any other nation. And their nation, their reputation preceded them. Their military might preceded them, preceded their reputation of being a dominant force. In other words, the Babylonians were skilled in warfare, and they easily intimidated their enemies. Not only were they hostile, not only were they haughty, not only were they hasty, not only were they harmful, not only were they hardened, but look at the very last H4s here at verse 11. They are hell-bent. Verse 11 says it this way, then they swept like the wind and passed through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. The Babylonians trusted in themselves and their superior military might. In other words, they idolize their own strength. They idolize their own strength. What does this mean, that they idolize their own strength? Well, it essentially is the essence of idolatry. The essence of idolatry is to worship someone or something as one's ultimate source, and that thing or something not being God himself. Love how the Life Application Study Bible puts it. It says, idolatry is asking the gods that we worship to help us get all that we want and or desire. The essence of Christianity is asking the God who made us to help us give all we can in service to him. The goal of idolatry is self-glory. The aim of Christianity is God's glory. Why is idolatry so dangerous? Look with me in verse 11b. God explains it and points it out very clearly. He says, they are guilty and their strength is their God. How are they guilty and how is their strength their God? Well, essentially the Babylonians had become so powerful that they relied on their own military might for protection as if it was their God. It's a good reminder for us again to worship anyone other than God is simply idolatry. And if we put up the characteristics of the Babylonians, we find a very unique trend. We see that the way that God describes the Babylonians is eerily similar to how Habakkuk has even described the nation of Judah. He's described them as hostile. He's described them as haughty. He's described them as hasty, as harmful, as hardened, and yes, even hell-bent. And the ways that Habakkuk could see and understand the injustice of his own people, it's the same things that characterizes the ones who are going to come and place judgment upon the nation of Israel through the tribe of Judah. Notice here with me that both the Babylonians and Judah are both guilty before God. And there's no one innocent here. Love how Romans 1:25 puts it. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve what has been created rather or instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Notice here, this is talking about people who are idolaters or people who are looking to worship things other than God. He says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve what has been created instead of the Creator. How so? Well, essentially, although God is using the Babylonians as a means of judgment to correct and punish the nation of Judah, they won't be exempt. They will be judged themselves. Listen to how the African Bible commentary explains this verse to us. It says, this ugly portrait of the Babylonians brings out an important lesson. In spite of their power, pride, and impiety, the Babylonians are still subject to the power of the Almighty God. He, being God, can use even the ungodly to accomplish his purposes. All of these forces that oppose God are still subject to him. They're still subject to him. So if God is truly sovereign over all, if God is truly sovereign over the godly as well as the ungodly, how should we therefore respond to his sovereignty? How should we respond to God's sovereignty in our lives? Well, we should do it in three ways. Number one, we should respond to God's sovereignty in our lives knowing that if God sends it because he controls it. God sends it because he controls. We need to know that God allows because he cares, and God permits because he commands. These are the essence of helping us understand of how we can submit and how we can live out our life, knowing that we have served a sovereign God who controls everything. And listen, that word sovereignty doesn't just mean the church. It means that God has authority over everyone. Everyone. Goes to our next point. point number two. If point number one, that God is still God, even when I can't comprehend what he's doing, point number two is this: God is still God, even when I don't agree with where he leads me. Even when I don't agree with where he leads me. How does Habakkuk respond to God permitting the Babylonians to punish Judah? How does Habakkuk respond to this bitter and impetuous nation rising up against that bitter and impetuous nation of Judah? Look with me in verse 12 to witness Habakkuk's concern. And we'll talk more about this next week, but we'll just look at this short verse. Verse 12 says this: "Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us." Notice this question he asked in the very beginning: "Are you not from eternity, Lord my God?" This is not a question of challenge. This is a question of curiosity. And Habakkuk, he's standing before a chasm, and he's waiting for God to provide a bridge between his knowledge of God, his understanding of God, and his experience with God. He understands God to be a righteous and good and loving God. He understands God to be a merciful, kind, and omnipotent God. But the way that he experiences God is different than how he knows him. He experiences God sending a nation more deadly and more destructive than any other nation that this earth has seen to come and destroy the very people that he claims to love. To Habakkuk, that doesn't make sense. He's experienced a God who seemingly is sending his nation to utterly destroy a people that he calls his own. To Habakkuk, that doesn't make sense. And guess what, folks? It doesn't make sense to us either. How do we reconcile the chasm between our knowledge of God and our experience of him when those two things don't match up? You know, in John 11, there was also a moment when Martha and Mary were looking for Jesus to build a bridge over the chasm between their knowledge of him and their experience of him. You see, in John 11, there's a beautiful story of the death of one of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus, and word was sent out to him that he had died. And when word was sent out, the expectation was that Jesus would drop everything and come immediately to visit the family and to visit the friends of Lazarus. But the situation didn't line up to their expectations because Jesus, surprisingly, after hearing the word and receiving the notification that his friend had died, he waited 2 days. And 2 days later, he comes and he enters the town of Bethany where they lived, and Martha comes and approaches him with these words. Listen to the words that she shares to Jesus in John 11. It says, verse 20, it says, "As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house." Verse 21, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" I love this because Martha is really looking to Jesus like we do when we are at the chasm between our knowledge of God and our experience of him. She says, "Listen, if you were here, Jesus, I sent the message 2 days ago. Why did it take you 4 days to get here? It took 2 days for the message to get to you, and it took 2 more days for you to travel to be here. 4 days, Jesus, my brother is dead. Where were you? What were you doing? Why didn't you respond to my plea?" But notice what she says here. She says something that helps us in our theology. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Verse 22, yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. What is she doing here? She's saying, listen, my experiences of you is that you don't care. But my knowledge of you is that you are God. And because you are God, I know that even though it took 4 days for you to get here, something miraculous still can happen because you are a miraculous God. My experience of you has been delayed. My expectation of you is that you are still God. Beloved, when you can't understand what God is doing, we said this last week, you have to be reminded of who our God is. Be reminded of the character of God, because our experiences of God may not always make sense. But if you remind yourself of the character of God, if you remind yourself of who God is, if you remind yourself of who you're praying to, when you're praying, even through delayed silence, God will show up. Because he's a good God and he's a gracious king. Don't forget who you're praying to. That even though what you're asking for has been delayed, even though it hasn't come when you wanted it to come, even though it hasn't arrived when you wanted it to arrive, you are still praying to God Almighty. He's still God and he's still seated on the throne, and no one and nothing will remove him from that place of sovereign authority. Not circumstances, not problems, not concerns. Three points of application. God is still God, even when I can't comprehend what he's doing. God is still God, even when I don't agree where he leads me. And God is still God, even when I'm confused with how he's leading me. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you are still God, even when our life and our experience of you may not say that you are. Help us to believe in the character of you. Help us to understand who you are according to your word and not according to other people's experiences of you. May we experience you ourselves. God, give us courage to be honest and real with you where we are frustrated with you, where we're angry with you, maybe even disappointed with you. God, you're big enough to take it because you already know. Meet us where we are and give us the grace to lead us forward to where you would have us to go. Jesus, I pray for those under the sound of my voice. God, I pray that you would draw near to the brokenhearted. You would draw near to those who are angry and frustrated with you. Maybe even those who are refusing to believe in you because maybe you allow someone in their life to die who they were hoping not to pass away. Would your spirit draw near to us? Would you give us wisdom for our confusion? Would you save souls as only you can? Would you allow us, Lord, to look to you as who you have revealed yourself to be, the righteous and good and holy King that you are? May we see you, see ourselves in light of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm James A.P. Fields Jr., lead pastor of Sojourn Church Carlisle. Thanks for listening. We're a multi-ethnic church that is firmly rooted in the diverse community of South Louisville. We are seeking to equip our members for gospel engagement and practical, effective ministry to the poor, the marginalized, and disenfranchised here in the South End of Louisville and beyond. For more sermons, info about our church, and ways you can support our ministry, visit our website or email us at info@sojourncarlisle.com. God bless.